And if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and we're going to, you can go to verse 22 here. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I'm going to stop there. But in looking at this here, what we're going to be after here is in verse 26 here. What we're going to be after, what we've been going over, is verse 26 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, we looked at how the Spirit helps our infirmities. We looked at the past couple of weeks how the Spirit has helped Paul's infirmities. When Paul did not know what to pray for as he ought, when he, and as we've seen in 2 Corinthians 12, when he besought the Lord three times that something might depart from him, that thorn in his flesh, and what the Lord told him, that his grace is sufficient for him, and his strength is, and the Lord's strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness. Then Paul knew what he ought to pray for as he ought, because he should base things off of the Lord's sake and the will of God concerning his infirmities, not worrying about being delivered from them things. But Paul knew and understood the value that there was when he did suffer, how that had an impact on his being a son, being molded and crafted as a son of God, in putting the strength, putting God's strength on display, and making Christ's strength be made perfect in his weakness. So Paul saw the value. He saw the, not only did he see the value, earthly value, as far as him being a son, but the impact that it makes onto the angelic realm also. And then we looked at the issue here, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And we know the natural man does not know what to pray for as they ought, but because you have the Spirit, and that's why it says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. What it's saying is, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit does. God's Word does. God's Word knows, and it knows how you ought to pray accordingly. God's Word knows how you make an impact in heavenly places, and how His Word how you ought to be led by the Spirit. When you don't know what to pray for as you ought, we go to God's Word. We see what God's Word has to say concerning what we are going through. And it says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And what we're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at intercessions. We're going to be looking at how the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. We're going to look at how the Spirit made intercession for the apostles, the 12 apostles. In Israel's program, we're going to see how we also can make intercession for others. So, and looking at forces, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, Paul says this here because you go back up to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And you see there's a groaning and a travailing there. And that's the whole, that's creation as a whole. And we looked at the issue, but that groaning is not a miserable moaning. It's a It's a patiently wanting. And we've seen that over there in 2 Corinthians 5. Just hold your place here. Let's take a look at that and help you understand that there. Forward with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's take a look at verse 1. Now hold your place at Romans 8, but let's look at the doctrine here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now you see, Paul tells you that the outer, he tells you about your outer man. Your outer man is a, looked upon as a, it's a building. It's a tabernacle, earthly house. But it says earthly house of this tabernacle, meaning the tabernacle is on the inside. That's where the fleshly tables of your heart, where the heart writing is done. That's where the Word of God resides. That's where the you're supposed to allow that Spirit to dwell richly within you. And it says here that verse 2 and 3 is what I'm after. For in this we groan. He's talking about having that new body, the same thing we've seen in Romans chapter 8, about having a new body, that hope doctrine. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And you see what that groaning is about? It's an earnestly desiring. Look at verse 3. If so, verse 3 and 4. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, let's go to verse 5 here. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the what? The Spirit. And that the earnest, you see that earnest, and over in verse 2, we earnestly groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. There's an earnest waiting. There's a patient, earnest waiting, a desiring. That's what that groaning is about. So come back to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 22 again. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And you see here, this is where the groaning is done at. It's done within yourselves. It's not an outward man uttering. It's not an outward man speaking, groaning, or moaning type of thing. It's an earnest desiring to be clothed upon. Because like verse 23 says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It's the same thing we've seen that was over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then he talks about this hope doctrine. So when you get to verse 26, that's why you see Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Because hope doctrine is meant to help your infirmities. That patient waiting, when you are going through the sufferings of this present time, you're to operate upon a patient hope doctrine. And also, there's something else that's going to help your infirmities, which verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So what this is saying here, not only do you have a proper understanding that you're part of the whole creation, you're under that bondage of corruption, you're going to suffer. You're going to go through the sufferings of this present time. You're not going to be delivered from the sufferings. We're waiting patiently for when our bodies are being delivered. Not that we ourselves are being delivered from these problems, but you're to know that, and you're to have hope in that, but also God's word will make intercession for you. When you get to your wit's end, where you don't know what to pray for as you ought, or when you want to throw in the towel, or when you think all have forsaken you, then we're to turn to God's word to understand verses like verse 18, Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then right after that, in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Right off the right the next verse, you see an earnest expectation, awaiting there also. You know, the creature, the angelic realm, they're also waiting for to be delivered from the bondage of corruption that they're in. Now let's come over, let's come to take a look at how Israel, how the 12 apostles, how they how the Spirit made intercession for the apostles. And with that, can you turn back to John chapter 14? John chapter 14. And let's look at verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I'm going to stop there, because while the apostles, while the Lord was on the earth, and he was going through his the earthly ministry there, he was their comforter. When they didn't know what to pray for, you know, over there in Matthew chapter 5, when they asked, how shall we pray? He told them how to pray. These were justified people he was talking to, the church. That's what they called them over there. And he says, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And we're going to see what that is. The comforter is going to abide with them forever. That's going to be who? Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, when you see the Spirit of truth, that's God's word, but it's talked about as a he. It's just like when we see in Romans 8:26, and the Spirit itself, it's talked as in a it's living. It's that living word from the living God living in you. And it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now we're going to look over, you know, we're not going to go there right now, but we're going to go over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses where it talks about how the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. And you see here, even verse 17 again, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That the Lord is talking about that word. It's gonna be coming upon them. And we know ourselves that at the time when he told these apostles this, all they had in their midst was the Old Testament. They weren't indwelled with the Holy Spirit at that time yet. And you're going to see when later on, he's going to breathe on them. And they're going to receive that, they're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Not the gifts of the Holy Ghost, but they're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, whereas whatever they spoke, it would be the same as if the Lord was there himself speaking unto them. The doctrine of the Lord wouldn't miss a beat, so to speak, even though the Lord himself would not be no longer with them. They would know what to speak based upon the word. And also they would know what to pray for as they ought, based upon his word. Now let's pick it back up here in verse, let's go back here up to verse 17 again. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And again, we're told to let the word of God dwell, which dwell richly within us also. We're told that that word, that the Spirit is in us, if we be led by the Spirit. Now come on down to verse 22. Come down to verse 22 of John 14. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? See, Judas didn't have an understanding here about what he meant by the Comforter, because their understanding wasn't open yet. They knew he was the Comforter. He comforted them. And watch what he says here, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Notice, my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now you see what he's saying here. He's saying that keep my, notice in verse 23 and 24, verse 23 he says, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. And verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which has sent me. Notice the emphasis is placed upon what's being said. It's not him delivering them. It's not him supernaturally putting something in their mouth. It's the Father's word. It's the Lord's sayings. It's the Lord's sayings while he was on the earth, and he's going to be dwelling with them for 40 days after those sayings, and the Father's word. That's the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. You got to remember, the Holy Ghost ministry is what we read. When we pick up the Bible, we were reading the Holy Ghost ministry, the Spirit. And notice here in verse 25 here, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So they're going to, when they wrote this down, when they wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John down, they wrote Hebrews through Revelations down, that was the Holy Ghost ministry, bringing those things into remembrance. That's what they were led by. That's how the Spirit made intercession for the apostles. That Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which his ministry is the Spirit of Truth, that is what they were to be led by. Now let's take another look at the Spirit here. Come back to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at the Spirit. And I want to make sure we got a great understanding on the Spirit, because oftentimes it can be a little confusing when someone sees the word capital S Spirit or small case S Spirit or Holy Ghost. And let's take a look at that there. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I'm going to stop there, but you see what's going on here, that the ones that are after the flesh or after fleshly things, they're going to mind. Their mind is going to be on things of the flesh. But they that are after the capital of Spirit, God's Word, they're going to mind the things of the Spirit. And I'm not, when we look at, you see the word Spirit there, and I say that's the Word of God, I'm not trying to downgrade or downplay the Spirit, the entity of the Spirit. But what's being talked about when Paul says the Spirit, we ought to know that he's speaking of the Holy Ghost's ministry, which is the operation of the Spirit, the large case S Spirit. So that's why when you see that, I'll translate that to the Word of God. Verse 6 here, for to be carnally minded is death, and that's functional death. That's not physical death. That's not spiritually dead. That's a functional death. Your sanctification life is put to death when you're living by your own carnal mind. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's functional life and peace. And that's functional peace, because you can have, and someone said that to me before, that, hey, well, this says be spiritually minded, life and peace, so I'm going to be at peace. Why would I be suffering? No, what that means is you have a functional inner peace. The peace of God will keep your hearts and your mind when you're going through things, as we've seen in Philippians chapter 4. That's what that means, that life and peace, a functional peace, even though your whole outer man could be troubled on every side. But you're going to still be operating upon a peace when you're operating upon a spiritual mind. When you have a spiritual mind, you're going to operate upon an inner peace, regardless what you face. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that law of God is not the law of Moses. That law of God is the legal way that we ought to live, the legal way we ought to live our lives sanctified, and that's by the New Testament. And we went over that. If you need to get more on that subject, you can go to One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net, and there's many studies on the issue of that New Testament, New Covenant, New Testament, and how that's being talked about as being that law of God there. Or as Paul says in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And we can fulfill the law today. But we're doing it, you do it by love. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now you see, in the Spirit, remember we just looked at the issue of the Comforter and that Spirit that it dwelleth with them and it shall be in them. For also here we're told that the Spirit is in us. In verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And how the Spirit of God dwells in us is by his word, allowing it to work richly in us. Now, let's come down to verse 11 there. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus up from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, what you should put that, I'm not saying we should add on to this verse here, but our way of thinking ought to be, because we just seen in verse 11 that the Spirit dwelleth in us, if the Spirit dwells in us, you know, that we should look, when we see that we're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh, we should think, okay, well, then we're debtors to the Spirit and to live after the Spirit. Because we see the outcome here, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You shall functionally die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And Paul tells you how to do it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's small case S. That's the spirit of bondage within yourself. That's your inner spirit going through this fear. And, you know, you hear people say all the time today, well, oh, that person has a spirit. And they actually look upon as an entity that this person is possessed. That's not true at all. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. That's that word of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And how you know it is, his word tells you so. Your father, he's given you that word of adoption there. It's almost like that you have a adoption papers, so to speak. You know, and there's it's justifying itself. Verse 16 here, and the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Now, how the Spirit bears witness with our spirit is God's word justifies itself when we want to cry of a father, when we want to be ones who want to be sons, to labor with him, to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, to enlarge our hearts, to want him to write on the tables of our heart and have the mind of Christ. Then that's how the Spirit bears witness with our spirit when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're being led by the Spirit. Our spirit will line up with the Word of God, the Spirit. Now come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to look at some of the things we talked about that Spirit. And about the Spirit's intercession. Spirit's intercession there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've got to get there myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 10. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now I'm going to stop because we're going to see, now you see, for the Spirit searcheth all things. Now we just saw the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And when the Spirit searcheth all things, we've seen also that we're going to see in verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. We're going to see that over there in Romans 8 when we get back to it, that there's a searching. But that searching is the same as what we've seen about that Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. The Spirit is searching the Spirit, and what that means is, well, I'll just go to the first part here, but God revealeth them unto us by his Spirit. And that's his word. That's how it's revealed to us. His word is revealed to us. And that's what's being spoken of when Paul calls it the Spirit. See, Paul just won't say the word here. There are many words in the world, but that the Spirit, he's using the authoritative name for the Word of God there. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. See, and we know that because the natural man, he only knows the things of the natural man. He knows his way of life. He knows what he loves. He knows what other men love. He's going according to the course of this world. And he knows the things of man. It's what he's been living with. But even so, the things of God knoweth no man, knoweth no natural man, but the Spirit of God. Only way a natural man is going to know the things of God is he has to know the Spirit of God. And that's what you see here in verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, small case s, but the Spirit which is of God. Now, you see there's a small case s when it comes to when it says the spirit, which is of God. What that means is that's the inner, that's God's inner. And that's why it's talked about a small case s, not the large case s spirit, but God's spirit. God's heart, God's mind, God's word. And that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And the things that are freely given unto you, that God provides for you, is in his word. It already was accomplished 2,000 years ago. But it's to your benefit now that you may understand the fruits of the Spirit. The benefit from that peace, the benefit from that hope, all the fruits of the Spirit that you've seen over there in Galatians 5, those the fruits of the Spirit there, and the things spelled out in Romans chapter 8, those first fruits that we've been called, foreknew, predestinated, justified, glorified. Those are the things you've been given, freely given. You didn't have to pay a price for that. Christ did. Let's look at verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now you see what's going on there, that the Holy Ghost is teaching us. But he's teaching us through the Word, through the Spirit. Do you remember when we looked at how the apostles, what was being spoken over there in John, when the Lord said that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things? You notice how that correlates now? How the two, how the Spirit helped them in their infirmities, and how also the Spirit is going to teach us. And look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's foolishness to him, because we just seen that the natural man is not going to receive that. And again, we've seen in John when it talks about this world receiveth not the things of God or the Spirit. And you see it here. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But notice this here. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now I'm going to stop, because how can one that's spiritual judge all things? Easy. Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, by his word. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that's how we can judge all things in verse 15. He that is spiritual judges all things. It's by his word. Yet he himself is the judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, having that mind of the Lord there, having that mind of the Lord is you thinking like God does, you being led by the Spirit, you comparing spiritual. That's what the Lord did. When the Lord went through the things in his life, when he was tempted of the devil, he was pressed above strength, but he still understood, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The word of God again. When the Lord was going through his infirmities, and that was major infirmity. A major infirmity, being tempted 40 days without food or water, without food there. Now, he said that the Lord made, the word made intercession for him. The word of God also made intercession for the Lord. Because when he was going through what he went through, it came to remembrance that I'm not going to worry about bread alone, and I got the word of God. I got every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God to live by. And I'm going to live by that until I die. And that's what having the mind of the Lord is all about. And notice what it says, that he may instruct him. Now, I want to look at one more supplication here, one more intercession here, and then we're going to go back to Romans 8. Let's come to 1 Timothy. Let's come to 1 Timothy, and let's look at chapter 2. And we're going to look at intercessions for in the behalf of all men. We're going to look at the supplication and intercession on our behalf for all men. So at the outset here, we looked at the apostles, how the Spirit made intercession for them, how God's Word, the Comforter, was going to be there to make intercession for them. We looked at how God's Word, the Spirit, make intercession for us. And we even looked at how the Lord himself, even though we didn't turn back to the verse, I know you know that, you know the verse, when the Lord wanted to be tempted. But we even looked at that, how that was an intercessory there when he was going through his infirmities. Let's look at another intercession here, a supplication and an intercession on our behalf for all men. First Timothy chapter 2, let's look at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, when you see this here, Paul says, I exhort therefore. This is an exhortation. That first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. These are things that Paul is saying here, that all men, and all these things, whether it's a supplication, whether it's in prayer, whether it's intercession, or whether it's just giving of thanks, be made for all men. I mean, it's not impossible to do all of them at the same time, but it doesn't automatically require that all of it be done at the same time. Especially like for instance, for the kings and all that are in authority. And when you're looking at that, when we look upon our governmental, the governmental powers that be, just in the United States here, you're looking at those that are in authority. With that, what we ought to give is our intercession and supplication. Of course, you don't want to be giving thanks unto them, but that verse 4, the will of God. Who will? This is God's will. If someone ever asks you what the will of God is, this is the verse here. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? If the kings and all that were in authority were to become saved and come into knowledge of truth, we would lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, not just in godliness and honesty, but all godliness and honesty. But the supplications is something that we do when we supply on the behalf of someone else. When we supply the prayers. We see Paul, and Paul mentions when he says in Romans 11, brethren, my heart's desire is Israel that they might be saved. Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And that's his heart's desire. And the intercessions, we make intercessions also. We make intercessions for other saints. We see the saints praying for Paul. And when they did that, Paul was receive that consolation. He received that consoling on their behalf because they were pulling for him. They were showing, they were giving him their love. Now, and giving of thanks. Giving of thanks are going to be done to ones that are, that, I'm not going to say deserve the thanks, but ones that are doing what God requires them to do. And just like Paul used that over there, when Paul talked about the Thessalonians, Paul says he would thank God without ceasing for them because they were doing what they ought to have been doing with the word. They were living the way God requires them to live. They were allowing God's word to work effectually within them. So Paul was always giving much thanks on their behalf. And I'm going to go there real quick there. Let's come over to 1 Thessalonians. I'll come back to 1 Thessalonians, and let's take a look at that in chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. You notice how many times Paul says, our Father? He over and over again talks about our Father, because as he looked upon them as doing the proper thing as sons, and they were acting accordingly as they ought to have acted as sons. And he's calling them brethren because they're at one, and they're also, verse 4 says, knowing brethren beloved, your election of God. This is something that they know. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. And having become followers of us, of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. See, Paul was saying here that these guys, they were receiving affliction. They were going through sufferings, but they also were going through infirmities. But they had the intercession of the Holy Ghost working with them, as we've seen here in verse 5. Actually, 4 and 5, they knew their election of God. They knew who God made them to be. They knew they were being conformed to the image of his Son. And many amongst them died. They suffered the effects. But look what it says in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. See, the word of God came unto the Corinthians, but it didn't take effect. It came unto the Galatians. It didn't take effect. Not until later. But he says, in much assurance, as you know what manner of man we were among you, for your sake. And they became followers, Paul says, of us. They weren't like the Corinthians who wanted to reign as kings. They were made, just as Paul was made, as the filth of the earth and the offscouring of all things. They received much affliction. They received the word in much affliction, but with joy. And see, that's the way that the Holy Ghost intercession, it was working, it was working within them. It produced a comfort, a joy. It produced what it ought to produce, and it can produce that with us also. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8 there. Our prayer ought to, we ought to understand that when we're praying for the unsaved, our prayer ought to be, that they become, that all men become saved and come into knowledge of his truth. That the saints, the one that is striving together in the gospel, that they may find strength in his word. And the ones that are saved, but they're still in these denominations out here, that they also might find truth, that they also might come to the knowledge of the truth, even though they could be saved. And our prayers never ought to be about how God can change the circumstances of another or ourselves. But we can let him know our heart's desire, that we desire that be accomplished, knowing that it's not his will. I mean, it's not our will, but it's his will. Not that he's going to do it, because God's not going to change our circumstances, and he's not going to change anyone else's circumstance. But it is our hope, and it's his hope also, that all men become saved. Now, Romans chapter 8, and let's look here at verse 26 and 27, and introduce the verse 27. That's what we're going to be picking up on in next week's study. So we're going to do a little introduction of that right now. Verse 26 here, Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, which cannot be uttered. In other words, the Spirit maketh intercession. The God's word makes intercession for us with groanings, and we've seen the groanings up there. What that mean about groaning, which cannot be uttered. It can't be uttered because it's not being uttered. It's talking about by us, and that's why Paul says in verse 23, "Even we ourselves groan where within ourselves." Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And this is what we're going to be looking at next week. We're going to be looking at he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because we're going to look at how God searches our hearts, how that's done, and we've seen a couple examples about how the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, and we've seen over there in 2 Corinthians about the Spirit itself. The actual words was how that Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, the Spirit searcheth all things, and it says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. So let's see how that correlates also, but he that searcheth the hearts is talking about how God searches our hearts. He wants to see what we have in there. He wants to see where your heart is on the matter. He wants to know, like in verse 6, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, to see if you have that mind of Christ. To see if you have the mind of Christ. See if you're as the Thessalonians, as we just seen, how they were. Paul says, for you know that you have that election of God. It's something that we ought to know. And you see that there, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And how you know that is based upon the verses that you just got through understanding. And that's the way God's word works. You know, you see oftentimes there's going to be a, for we know, or what shall we say then? And after you see the things like that, what shall we say, then you're going to see Paul says, for we know. Because you've just been given the information, you've just been given the doctrine. But that's why in verse 27 it says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. that he is, that make an intercession is the Spirit. God searches our hearts, and he knows if you have the mind of if you have the mind of the Spirit, you have what's the Spirit's thinking on this. If your thinking is lined up to God's thinking, it's lined up to the Word of God, or if you have a carnal mind, if you're being led by your flesh, if you're carnally minded instead of being spiritually minded. These things were already explained to us over there in the first part of the chapter. The things you see in verses 26 through 28 here was already explained to you about that Spirit over in Romans chapter 8 there, and how that Spirit, how we ought to have that. And when we understand that, and we're led by the Spirit, as God searches our hearts, he sees what's in there. And when we come to him in prayer, he knows that an intelligent son would know what to pray for as he ought. An intelligent son and a mature son would come to the Father and talk with the Father in prayer with a spiritual mind, not with a carnal mind, not asking to be delivered from things. Not as Paul beseeched the Lord thrice that it be taken away from him. And the Lord had to correct him and say, my grace is sufficient for thee. Yeah, we're supposed to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what you ought to live your infirmity, suffering life based upon. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This word is supposed to keep us, keep our hearts, keep our minds based upon what his doctrine tells us. Your redemption from your suffering is not going to come in this lifetime from your outer man, but it will with your inner man. Your inner man is going to receive that redemption. He's going to receive the deliverance, but he's going to do it based upon a hope doctrine and the peace of God within. Even though everything, he's troubled on every side, on the right hand, on the left, sufferings. If you're despairing even of life, you ought to know that though the outward man perish, that the inward man is renewed day by day. Now with that, I'm going to stop. And next week, we're going to be looking at the verse 27 here. And in verse 27, we're going to be looking at the whole issue of how God searches our hearts, that he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. We're going to be looking at that next week. Now, with that, I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. And star 61 will get you into the queue. And actually, next week, we're going to look at 27, and we're going to go into verses 28. Because a lot of the things we've been covering in verses 27, verses 26, we've been able to come to understand some of the things, because 26 and 27 tend to link in together there. The only other difference is the searching of the heart there. The intercession thing, we went through that, and we all know the intercession is going to be made according to the will of God, not our will, or what man's will is for us. As we've seen, oftentimes people can tell you that you're to live this way. We see church today that have things, whereas they tell it's commandments and traditions of men. I've seen there were people, I was talking to a group of people who call themselves Mormons. I've been talking with them. I went by their place, building. I'm not going to call it a church. Even though they call it a church, their doctrine is of an unsaved nature, and it's a constant commandment and doctrine of men that I haven't seen in some time. But every time I talk with the guys, they'll tell me to pray and ask God if the Book of Mormon is true. And I explain to them, that's not how God would have a son to pray. A son ought not to come to the father and ask if something's true, expecting an answer. Because we as sons and daughters, mature sons and daughters, know God, all the answers we need is in God's word. And I told them, I said, well, if you thought that was true, if you can do that, tell me what Romans 11:25 says then. Brother, I would not have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in parts happened to Israel, until the fullness of Gentiles be come in, and so on Israel shall be saved. I said, if you think that that's the way God answers you, God will answer your prayer. You think that's the way prayer works? I'll call you tomorrow, and if you can give me an answer, then I'll believe you. And, of course, they couldn't give me an answer to what the verse meant. And I said, this is something that God would not have you to be ignorant of. Don't you think you should want to know what this means? And Paul said, I would not be ignorant of this mystery. Romans 16:25 says, which will be established by this mystery. Colossians 2:2 says, which will be able to full assurance and full understanding of this. Ephesians 3:10-9 actually says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. And you don't know what it is? Well, to make a long story short, saying all that, that long commercial, that was to say, we ought to be led by the Spirit. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He has his own way of prayer. He has his own doctrine out there. But all we can do is pray that they may be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And in talking with those guys, everything went in one ear, right out the other, because they're indoctrinated into the commandments and doctrine of men. So all we can do is pray for them. But with that, I'm going to close. And I want